the pictures of Dave. We picture in our mind David dancing as the Ark of the Covenant comes back, and the Jewish people. It was a joyous time of celebrating the truth of God, and we have more truth to celebrate because we have what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So now, as we look at your word and as we come to the communion service, may you open our hearts. Just help us see him a little more clearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So come to the communion service. I'm going to give you some thoughts because we don't have time this morning to go through these in any detail. So I'm going to give you some things to think about. And as Alistair Begg says, some homework. But the first one's pretty easy. As we go to 1 Corinthians 11, as we have gathered together to not only worship our God, but to remember the communion service, it's good to remember what this is for. All right? So that's what we're doing. So, Father, as we now come to your word, we realize as much as we may get out of fellowship and singing and eating and all of that stuff, this is the truly inspired part. Because this is truth. And this is you communicating to us what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. And so we just pray that we see this in a clearer light this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So you know that as we come to the communion service, we typically come to 1 Corinthians 11. And we've talked about this passage for the last several communion services. So I'm just going to read, you know, part of it that Paul is telling us that when Jesus was betrayed, what he did that last night, the night of the Last Supper, he took bread. And they had been eating the Passover meal, so it had all these elements already that were symbolic of events dealing with the Exodus from Egypt. So they were in this kind of vein, and now he did something new. He said, as you're eating all these things to remember the Exodus of Egypt, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This was something different and new. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he says, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So the communion service is a remembrance. The communion service is designed to take us mentally back to this event. Because I don't know if we think about the death of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. We really should. But as we hold this cracker, it is meant for us to remember his body that was hung shamefully on a tree, dying in place of mine. And when we partake of the cup, we partake of his blood being shed. Life is in the blood. The penalty for sin was death, and that's what he did. He did all of that for us. So we are remembering. But then Paul tells us, not only are we remembering, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So as we partake, we're remembering and we're proclaiming. Because this is to proclaim Jesus' body, Jesus' blood. We're preaching. When we take this, you're preaching to the people in the audience because they're the ones here. You are proclaiming. There's another element. In verse 28, he says, "But let a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now, we've talked about previously in 1 Corinthians 11 how the Corinthian church had goofed this up. That they came together because the communion service typically was held with a potluck dinner. And they just got into the potluck dinner. And they were despising this. That's the word Paul uses in verse 27. Yeah, you know, you are despising this. And he spoke to their shame. So we are to judge ourselves as we're taking. Why am I taking this? And if you know, and really, and if you're not ready, it's better just to pass. I have passed over the years, to where it's come by and said, gee, Lord, I'm not ready. It is better to pass than examine yourself. Part of that examination, it says, is there any sin in my life that I am hanging on to and not confessing? Jesus died for sin. We remember that he died for sin. And as we hold that, we are to examine ourselves. Well, how now am I living? Something comes to mind, confess it. Lord, Lord, I have sinned. He doesn't want explanations. He doesn't want rationalizations. He doesn't want excuses or even descriptions. He knows. He just wants you to say, like David in Psalm 51:4, Lord God, I have sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned. You're right, I'm wrong. And help me as I move forward. That's good. You don't want to hide that. Otherwise, you come under the judgment of God. God takes this service very seriously, because that was his son that died on that cross. Just like if you were to give one of your children for the benefit of somebody else, and they despised that and shamefully thought about that flippantly, how would you feel? So God judges. We don't want to go down that road. So as we come to the communion service, it's a remembrance, it's a proclamation, it's a time for examination. Staying with Paul, let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. So I'll give a plug for the bakery. A dear lady shared this on Wednesday, that this is what was fresh for her, and I haven't got it out of my head yet, because this is so good. Now, I know you know this. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, for whatever was written in earlier times, and that for us would be what we just read about the communion service. That's earlier times, has been written down. I wasn't there, and neither were you. So he wrote that down. Whatever has been written in earlier times has been written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Life is hard. We're going to see in a minute why life is hard, but life is hard. And we're all in some stages of mellowing, maturing, let's be honest, rotting. I mean, it's like, oh Lord, but God is gracious. And so at times it's like, why? Lord, I don't get it. And we can kind of, I'm tempted, because think of a boxing ring, not my favorite sport, but think in the boxing ring, and I'm getting beat up. So I got that white towel in my hand, and I'm about to throw it and say, I quit. We need perseverance. Every one of us needs perseverance. And Paul says, what has been recorded in Scripture has been recorded so that we can persevere. So that we can persevere, and it gives us encouragement so that we could persevere. And then verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And then you go to verse 13 of Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now put all this together. Paul is saying that we need encouragement, we need perseverance. I don't know about you, but I could use peace and I could use hope. And Paul is saying it's all been recorded. That's part of the reason why God recorded this for us. Part of that is the communion service. Part of that is for us to remember what Jesus did. So we're here to celebrate. That's why we were saying we're celebrating our salvation. Now, to get a handle on that, tracking with me, we're going 1 Corinthians 11, Romans 15. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter that we should all know almost by memory, because this is why we're celebrating. I went to bed last night when the Dodgers were losing, seventh game of the World Series. and I thought I'll check it in the morning. I got up at 5 o'clock and I had a message on my phone, and I always check it just in case something in the theater, he's letting me know last minute. So my daughter says, "Dad, are you watching the game?" And I thought, you know, this has a good tone to it. So I checked the score and they pulled it out in the whatever inning it was, 11th inning?
11.
There's 11th inning? Yeah, and they won by one run with a double play. Yeah. So they're celebrating. That's what they're celebrating. When I went to bed, the Trojans weren't doing that well. They scored the Southern California Trojans football. They were way behind. They scored it. They were ahead for a moment, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And I checked that one next, and they won. So while I'm taking my shower, I'm celebrating the Dodgers and the USC Trojans, and that's what I'll celebrate. People celebrate all kinds of things, right? Take a look at what we as Christians celebrate. I'm going to give you three topics that you can place your thoughts around because we want to get to the communion service. So I'm going to give you three topics. Like I said, you need to go home and read Romans 8 and see if you can plug these in. The first one is we are celebrating because Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, freed us to live. Freed us to live. Look at the first three verses of Romans 8. Paul says, and by the way, well, I guess, you know, you got to back up to, let's just back up real quick to Romans 4 in verse 25, talking about Jesus. He, that's Jesus, was delivered over because of our transgressions. That's what he died for. Was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The point is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It may be part of that gospel presentation at the end of the Gideon Bible. Is it the Romans Road?
Yeah.
Okay, so it's in there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And the penalty of that, the wages of sin is death. So we were in big trouble, except God sent his son, paid my bill in full, in your bill in full, if you're a believer. So when Paul says, therefore, back to chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I like that word, no condemnation, because the Greek word denotes damnatory sentence. There's none of that for us. I have visited courtrooms. I have been on a jury, several juries. I've watched a lot of TV lawyer shows. Some of them, you know, are good. You go back to, well, anyway, you know that. And you know that as you present your case, that the defendant and the lawyers, it goes to the jury and they're waiting for a sentence. They're waiting for the sentence to come down, guilty or not guilty. Now you wait for the judge to determine what the penalty is going to be. So you're waiting for a damnatory sentence. Paul is saying is if you are in Christ Jesus, none of that is for you. There is no condemnation. You have been declared by your faith in the Lord Jesus as not guilty, because we were guilty, but no longer guilty, because it's been paid for. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have now been freed to live. Because see, sin, well, keep reading. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. See, we were freed from the law because we were under the law of God, and yet we couldn't keep the law. The law justifies no one. Galatians chapter 3 makes that very clear. For as many, verse 10, as are the works of the law, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. That's us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. You see, we stand before God and we say, well, I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed a liquor store or any kind of store. I haven't cheated on my taxes, or maybe only once. So I'm not that bad, but that's not the point. The point is you have to keep the whole law. James, in case you doubt me, and sometimes you should say, Sidorovich, prove it. Okay, James chapter, it's right here at the bottom of the page, as soon as I find James. James, Hebrews, James. Okay. He said, for whoever keeps the whole law, this is James chapter 2, verse 10, yet stumbles in one point of the whole law, he has become guilty of all. Somebody has said the law was like a pane of glass. If you tap it, it cracks and it shatters. The whole thing shatters. So what God is telling us is we were under that curse of the law. Back now to Galatians 3:11. See, I keep you guys awake by this. That's good. Back to Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is listen to this. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them, which we can't do. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I mean, it's awesome. So in Romans 8, when Paul says, there is now therefore no condemnation to you that are in Christ Jesus, you're not waiting for some damnatory sentence because it's already been carried out on Jesus Christ. It's over. You are free. And in fact, he kept the law. And so he gave us his righteousness as he took our sin. And so Paul says, you are freed. Freed. Now let me tell you something. That is something to celebrate. In the TV shows we have seen, when a person is declared not guilty and it's been a trial, they are ecstatic, are they not? We've been freed before the supreme judge of the universe, the God creator, that someday we're all going to face. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder what's the sentence going to be, how bad is it going to be. No, you've been freed. Freed to live. Number two, we've been enabled to live. Free to live, then enabled to live. Verses 4 through 13 talk about God giving us the Holy Spirit. So now, for the first time in our lives, we can do what is right before God. Let me give you just a few highlights. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now that we have the Holy Spirit, God enables us to keep his commandments. Now, we're not perfect at it, but we come back, we confess, he forgives us, we move on again. But we've been given the Holy Spirit so that we can walk that way. You go down to verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You see, it's useless to try to encourage a non-believer to follow even the Ten Commandments because they can't do it. And those who are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. But then he goes on to say, but you're not in the flesh. You live in the flesh, but now you've been freed from that. Romans 6 and 7. Now you have the Holy Spirit, and now you live in the Spirit. This, every believer has the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not his. And then you get to verse 13. If we are living according to the flesh, we must die. But if we are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, putting to death the deeds of the body is a present tense in Greek. And this is our sanctification. This is our daily life. This is sometimes where we need perseverance and hope, because we come before God and we say, Lord, I did it again. I really didn't want to do it again. Or maybe we say, Lord, you know my heart, and I really did want to do it again, and I did it again. But now I know it's wrong, and I'm guilty, and I'm coming before you. And I'm banking my whole life, my soul, my perseverance, my hope, my everything on Psalm 51:17, and a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Here I am. And then we move on. He says, if you do that, you will live. So God not only frees us from sin, he empowers us. Therefore, we can live free to live, enabled by the Holy Spirit, enabled to live. And I love the third one. This will go quick. Encouragement as we live. Okay, now we're living. We've been freed from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation in us. We are living by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can now do what is right. God's working within us. But it's tough. So he encourages us as we live. Watch this. First of all, we have been adopted by God. That's in verse 14 through 16. You see verse 15, you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I don't have time to read Galatians 4, 5, but you can read that part. Actually, I think it's 4 at the bottom of my page. It talks about that. Adoption. In Paul's day, adoption was somewhat of a common thing. You realize that in Roman culture, the father had absolute control over the children. If he didn't like a son, he could put him to death, sell him, do whatever he wanted. And if he had a son, adoption in the Roman culture was not available to females. So you can take that up with them. But it was for males. And so if he had a son this guy's not going to pan out. Say you're a high-ranking official or whatever, and you want your son to take over, and you look at him and you say, it's not going to happen. So you go start looking for somebody else to adopt. And you say, this guy God promised, I'm going to take him. And if he agrees, the first thing he does is he severs all ties with his natural family. Now you think about it. When we come to Christ, that's what we do. We sever all ties with the past, and now we're walking with him. And there's a process you go through, but now that becomes the legal son of the Father. And so we think about this. You know, when Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, I don't know if you think about that, but the maker, the God of the universe, the creator, is my father. And whether we had a good dad on earth or not, or maybe he's not even around anymore, God is my heavenly father. And you can read scripture, thinking of Matthew 7, where Jesus says, you know, chapter 7, you know, that how he cares for us. So we have been adopted. That's a big thing. Think about that one. Number two, suffering to glory. As we live on this life, here's why we need encouragement and hope. Because while we're here, we're going to suffer. And he talks about if we are glorified with Christ, we'll suffer with him. Verse 18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering in what present time? Well, we live in a world that's been subject to futility. Verse 20. So you can't hit that golf ball in the hole the first time, every time, like you did before. It'll never happen. And then we're subject to corruption, verse 21. Corruption, we know corruption, we experience that in our bodies. But the hope is that someday he's going to redeem our bodies, verse 23. And that's the hope we have, as Paul says in Philippians 3, that our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And when he comes back, what does he do? Transforms this body into conformity with his glorious body forever. There will be no doctors practicing medicine in heaven. You know, there will be no aches and pains in heaven. So that's what we're looking forward to. That's encouragement. And now here's these last two are the ones that really grab my soul. Number three is that God is at work. God is at work right now. Sometimes we wonder, you know, our dear friends here from the Gideons have had a tough year. It's been a weird year. I've somewhat had a tough year. My wife broke her wrist. I don't know, whatever's happening with the rest of you, we know. It's hard. And here's the real encouragement. I love this. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is praying for you? Verse 26. The Holy Spirit prays for us with words too deep to utter. In other words, we pray, we get in a jam, and I'm always praying, God, get me out of it. And sometimes God says, no, you need to stay in it. You think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, where he was given that thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, Lord, I don't like this. This is getting in the way. Remove it. Three times. And God said, no. Christ, what did Christ say? My grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul tells us he was given that to keep him humble. Jesus is saying, I know you, Paul, and you need this to keep you humble, and my grace is sufficient for you to get through. And so the Holy Spirit's praying that way for us. You wonder how come sometimes these weird things happen? It may well be the Spirit is saying, that's what this person needs right now. Certainly, you know, and he searches the hearts, verse 27, and praise to God according to the will of God, the beginning from the end. Psalm 139, he's already written down our entire life. Psalm Isaiah 46, he knows the beginning from the end, and he works all of that out. I don't know what it is. You know the word of God, but how each individual thing in the life, I don't know, but the Holy Spirit does, and he prays. And since the Holy Spirit's praying for us according to the will of God, that is why we know God is working all things together for good. Because so God's going to answer the prayers of the Holy Spirit. And he's working everything together for good so that we can be conformed to the image of his Son, verse 29. And then we have the thing that those whom he has predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he has also glorified. That's heaven in the future. And Paul uses an aorist tense as if it had already happened, because he was that sure of it. So we are celebrating the communion service because through what Christ did, we are free to live. We are enabled to live. We're encouraged to live as we live as adopted sons, suffering the glory. God at work. Last one, God holding on to us. We know that the next section ends with these words. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me ask you, is that something to celebrate? When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight, Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. And Father, if we ever wonder how much does our Lord love us, we look to the cross. We look to the cross. And as we come now to partake and remember the cross in his love for us, thank you that we got something to celebrate. You have not only freed us from sin, you've enabled us to live, and you encourage us as we're waiting for you to come back. And as glorious, Lord, we can't do this on our own, but you do hold us fast. So, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have placed your faith in this sacrifice on the cross, you're welcome to partake with us. If you've examined your heart and you're ready to do that, you're willing, you're welcome to partake with us. If not, deal with it while we sing this hymn. Or just pass and think about it when you go home. Read Romans 8 and say, Lord, am I awaiting a damnation sentence or have I been free? Place your faith in Christ and you'll be free. Take just a moment and then we'll close, then we'll sing again. Father, I pray that you take us back to that hill and we see your love poured out for us. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of self-free-nation. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I choose the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay it down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I cherish the till my trophies at last I lay it down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange someday for one. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I cherish the old broken cross till my throne at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach. Thank you. someday to his home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I cherish the old broken promise till my trophies at last I to that cross, a bloody pulp of a man hanging, beating, abused, shamed to the ultimate, to the nth degree. And it should have been me. And he went there because of his love. Thank you. Thank you. May we not forget, may this song be true. May we be willing to lay down all our trophies, everything else, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And someday we'll see him face to face. So, as Paul said, in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had broken and given thanks, he gave to his disciples. So in that sense, he's giving to us, and he says, take this and eat of it in remembrance of me. Shall we do it? Then he took the cup of wine. There had been several other cups already in the Passover meal. Now he takes this one. And the disciples, I think, may have been a little confused, like, what is he doing? But they understood blood was required, because they knew about all the animals slain in the temple, where blood had to be shed as a life was given. And Jesus was telling them, I'm about to do this for you. And as we look back, we see that this is exactly what he did. So, after he had done that, he took the cup. And he says, this is my cup to remind you of my blood, the blood of the new covenant that is shed for you for the remission of sin. Let's partake together. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you. And may we remember this. God sent his son. They called him. No war with me. And then
his death. Gives me to victory. I'll see the lights of glory. And I know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone.
Say life is worth the living just because he lives and only because he lives. So Father, thank you. Now may this stick with us. May this encourage our hearts to realize I'm an adopted son of the God of the universe who's taking care of me. So Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.